Loving Father, we come before thy throne to praise your name. We come giving you thanks and glory and honor. We're so thankful we can be thy children. We're so thankful you love us and care for us. We ask, Father, at this time you'd help us to praise thee in an acceptable manner, to give thanks and glory unto thee in a way that will please thee, and that truly thy name might be glorified. Be with us as we worship and study thy word. In Christ's holy name we pray. May all we do and say glorify thee. Amen. Today is a day of rejoicing, right? Everybody is so happy, wide awake, alert. You ever feel like I do a little, sometimes on early in the morning, seems like it takes just a little bit of while to get things going. Some people claim it takes a cup of coffee to wake them up and get them going. I'm convinced the Christian has a great many things to rejoice about. And if you, as you sit there this morning in the pew, if you are not thankful and happy and are not rejoicing in your heart and in your spirit, then you need to take some steps to try to correct that type of a situation. Because each day that the Christian lives, there needs to be joy and happiness. His life needs to flow with happiness and rejoicing. I'm not going to talk about this morning, but I think there's some things that each one of us ought to do the first thing we get up in the morning to remind us of the joy that we have. In the letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul spoke to and wrote to the Christians that they should rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 4 said, "Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice." And he'd already said to them in the third chapter in verse 1 to rejoice in the Lord. And then the fourth chapter in verse number 10, he says, "I rejoice in the Lord because you remembered me once again," had sent some a gift to him to help him. The Christian needs to have a great deal of rejoicing. Rejoicing is based upon the hope that we have, isn't it? When you have hope, you rejoice about things. There's some people that enjoy playing golf, and they look forward to golf, and boy, that morning whenever they get up, it's going to be one of those days they can go play golf. You know, they're rejoicing, they're happy. Or if you're going fishing, or if it's a day, some of these young ladies that got a date that night and they think this young man is just a dreamboat, and they're rejoicing all day long, aren't they? Now that works with the young men too, about the girls too. All of us know about that. The Christian life should be one of rejoicing. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 6. There's one thing that we should always be rejoicing in, and that is the hope that we have. Was it last Saturday, a week ago, yesterday, that it rained all day and all that rain come and... for some reason, I just seemed like I couldn't get it together all day long that day. All that I had planned, I couldn't do because of all the heavy rains and so forth. And I just couldn't get it together, couldn't do anything that day, it seemed like. Well, there's great hope that we should have, even under such circumstances. See, writer of the Hebrew letter says here, Hebrews 3 and verse number 6, "But Christ is a son over his own house." Now this phrase, notice, "whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm or steadfast to the end." Here he says that we are in the house of Christ in his spiritual family, and we ever will be, if we continue in confidence and rejoice in the hope that we have, steadfast to the end. What keeps people going? It's hope, isn't it? It keeps us moving forward. Hope is what inspires us and motivates us. It gives us a reason to be happy, a reason to rejoice. It moves us to act and to reach out for our goals because of the hope that we have set before us. We've all maybe seen pictures or read in books about someone crossing a desert and they lose their means of transportation, their water is gone, but they keep moving forward because they have hope of getting someplace where they'll find water, or hope of getting to the other side of it. It's hope that keeps them going. And what happens whenever they lose all hope? Maybe they've had their hope set on finding water at a certain place, and an oasis is supposed to be there, and they arrive there and it's powder dry. And they lose hope and just lay down ready to die, don't they? It's hope that keeps people going, that motivates us, that moves us. When I look back at the children of Israel, and as they came out of Egypt, going to their promised land, they quit rejoicing in their hope. That's what Paul says here. We need to rejoice in our hope. And this word rejoicing really could have been translated to glory in it. Well, we're proud of the hope that we have. We're happy about it. It gives us confidence and instills faith in us. You see, hope is based upon confidence and faith. When the person reaches the oasis and it's dry, as we talked about crossing the desert, and he doesn't have any hope of getting water beyond that, his confidence is gone, his faith that he can find the water or get to the other side is shattered, and so he loses hope. And the children of Israel failed to enter into the promised land because they quit rejoicing in the hope that they had. They lost sight of that promised land. They lost confidence that they could get through and over all of the obstacles and enter into the promised land. And when they lost that confidence and lost faith in God that he was going to deliver them, then their hope was gone. Just look at one incident here that brings this out so plainly. Over in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, beginning at about verse 25, you can read about how that they, when they came to enter into the promised land and the 12 spies were sent out to spy out the land, they returned to bring back their report. And the report they brought back was a land, they said, that flowed with milk and honey. And was a land that was very fertile. But they said the inhabitants of this land, there's giants in the land, their cities are well fortified. It's a land that eats up people. And they say, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Now Joshua and Caleb tried to steal the people and tell them, if the Lord be with us, we can take the land. They still had hope because they still believed the Lord was with them. And that hope caused them to try to encourage the people, and they tried to motivate the people to go forward. But Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1, notice the attitude of the people. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has God brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. Had God deserted them? Now think about it seriously. Had God deserted them? Was there not any hope for them to enter into the promised land? No. The failing was on their part, wasn't it? The failing was that they had lost faith in God. They had centered their attention upon all the problems, obstacles facing them, and they didn't see God and God's great power. All they saw were the giants, the fortified cities, the problems. And that's what occupied their attention, and they forgot about God's power and delivered them out of Egypt. God's power in sending the plagues that they might be released, God's power in opening the Red Sea so they could cross over it on dry ground. They forgot about those things. They forgot about God's plans and His promise made all the way back to Abraham that this land was going to belong to the descendants of Abraham. And so whenever they lose this, you see, they begin to cry and to weep. Ever known anybody to act that way? Any of us ever lose hope of achieving that which we would like to achieve? And we begin to moan, groan, complain. God hadn't deserted them. It might appear to some people today that God has deserted us. It might appear to some people today that it doesn't pay to live the Christian life. That God doesn't answer our prayers. Has God deserted us? Where lies the fault? Oh, my friends, it's not. It's not with God. God has not deserted His people. If there is no hope, the fault lies with us, not with God. And I'm afraid that many Christians, they have lost hope. Some have turned back to the world. Now, there may be some here who are here this very morning, but you're not rejoicing. You're not happy to be here. Maybe you're here because you feel you're forced to be here because it's required of you. Or you're here just simply to please the Lord. Maybe you'd rather be someplace else. You could be rejoicing about something else. Part of the biggest reason that many have lost hope. I was just listening in a radio program this morning, and they were quoting a man by the name of Carl Menninger, who wrote the book Whatever Happened to Sin. He's a modern day writer, a contemporary writer, but he has now written a second book entitled Whatever Happened to Hope. And he says the American people have lost hope. He began to think about hope. He started doing some research to try to find some current writings and things that people were saying today about hope. Went to the libraries and checked and so forth. He says, people aren't writing. They're not saying anything about hope that we have today. He says, American people have lost hope. A lot of people have given up on their dreams because they've lost hope. Well, a lot of Christians, I'm afraid, have become very pessimistic about about achievement and living of the Christian life and about the value in working for the Lord. I remember one congregation that I preached for after I'd been there a couple of years. I'd been talking to them about we need to have a gospel meeting. Finally, they come out and said, well, you know, we decided some time ago we didn't want to have any gospel meetings because we just didn't see it did any good. They'd lost hope. The preaching of the gospel would do any good. Where Brother Lay Rail is now, where I'm going to hold a gospel meeting in June. They didn't have a gospel meeting all last year. Many people have lost hope that the preaching of the gospel is going to do any good. They've lost hope, and sometimes people have quit attending worship. And many times people, well, we come on Sunday morning because we feel like we're required to do that, but it doesn't really do any good to come Sunday night or Wednesday night or attend special meetings. We've lost hope that it's going to benefit us any. I know some churches that have canceled Sunday evening services because they say people won't come. We can't get people to come. They've lost hope. And too many of us as Christians do not any longer invite and encourage other people to come with us to worship services or to study the Bible because, again, we think, well, you know, we invited them, we invited these, they didn't come. We've lost hope. And some, it would seem, do not attend Bible classes. Maybe some do not study as they should or pray or give because they've lost hope. And they think it won't do any good. Some think that serving God really doesn't benefit us. And we've lost hope. Just like the children of Israel. Now the fault doesn't lie with God. God hasn't deserted us. God's promises still stand. He's still faithful. But many times we have lost faith in God, and so we've lost hope. Perhaps some of us look in Old Testament time and examples there and begin to think, well, if God only acted the same way and did the same thing today, we'd be rejoicing in hope. But the miracles he performed then have come to an end. He doesn't deal with us like he did in Old Testament times. So we are left to live and achieve entirely on our own without any help from God. Now that's exactly what the children of Israel thought when they were afraid to enter into the promised land. They thought they had to conquer those cities, fight those giants all on their own. And they said, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. All they looked at is what they had to put into the battle. And they saw their weaknesses and their inadequacies up against the giants in the land. And they said, we can't do it. We must not make that mistake. This attitude that we are left to live and achieve entirely on our own without any help from God is filled with misunderstandings. And it displeases God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe, one, that he is, two, that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It's not enough just to believe that God exists. I've got to trust him. I've got to have faith and hope that he will reward me. It will be beneficial. It will be profitable for me to serve him. And so many have lost that faith and hope today. And we think we're left on our own. We must spend our time, maybe it's working 40, 50, 60 hours a week. We can't lay things down for 1 minute because it's all going to be lost. It all depends upon me to earn a living or make the success of the job. No. It doesn't all depend upon us. God still rules in heaven and earth. Well, let's ask the question, though. Does God aid his people today? Are we left to live and achieve entirely on our own without any help from God? Is there no hope? Well, first, let's note his promises. We need to remember what he's promised. Now, he made promises to the children of Israel, and he fulfilled them. After many generations, he kept working to fulfill them. They weren't deserted. So let's not think like them. What's his promises? Romans 8, verse 28. Let's start with that one. And we know that God works all things together for the good of those that love him, who are called according to his purpose. Now notice what it says. That God works, he's active, all things. That's all things in this whole of this creation. He's using all things, working them together for the good of those that love him and who are called according to his purpose. Now notice there's two qualifications there. One is loving him and the other's according to his purpose. If we're working according to his purposes, then it's for our good. Now the children of Israel weren't working, many of them were not working according to his purposes, you see. They had their own selfish goals and ideas in mind. But if we're, as long as we love him and we're working together according to his purposes, then all things he works together for our good. That's his promise. Can he be trusted? Do we really believe that? Look at another one. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13 says, And speaking in regards to the temptations we face, that there's no temptation that has taken us, but such is common to man, just like what everybody else is tempted with. But God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, he says, but with each temptation he will provide a way of escape. He's faithful. There'll be a way of escape, and he'll not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able to bear. True or false? Do you believe that? Or have we become like the children of Israel, that we don't believe the promises of God and we think that we stand alone to face all of the temptations and struggles and trials that we face in this life? And, you know, and the devil made me do it. Sometimes it just no escape. I had to do the evil. I fell to the temptation. Is that the way it is? Left on our own? No.
God is faithful, that verse affirms, and he is. Well, what about our prayers? Does he answer our prayers? 1 John 5.
You know, sometimes we can't see him working all things together for our good. You know, because maybe there's not a miracle performed, and maybe because he works behind the scenes through all the natural laws about us, we begin to doubt that he's doing it.
Maybe we think we've got to see it. Or maybe we want instant gratification. When we ask something, we want an instant answer. You know, we sometimes become a very impatient people. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence. Now see, hope's built upon confidence, right? Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. Now here again it affirms that God's working, he's hearing our prayers, and that whatever we ask, that's according to his will. Now I want to remember that. He works for our good according to his purposes. As long as we're working with his purposes, it's for our good. Now, if we want to try to destroy ourselves, that's another matter. If we want to try to indulge in the lust of the flesh, that's another matter. But here the promise is, if it's according to his will, he hears us. And we can know, we can have that confidence. And we truly can rejoice. Now, sometimes I'm afraid that people think that their prayers are not answered. Maybe they're not too. Maybe it's because it's not according to his will. Maybe we're praying for things that would destroy us. Maybe we're praying for things to fulfill our own lusts of the flesh. Maybe I want a better fishing rod or a bigger boat there, John. You sold your boat, didn't you, John? I'm trying to sell mine too. Maybe it's a bigger car. Maybe it's a bigger house. Now, you know, we can know some things about his will. We start praying and thinking about what's according to his will. His will is not to keep us. You know, sometimes we think he doesn't answer our prayers because they're not answered the way we think they ought to be answered. His will is not to keep us from all suffering. You know, sometimes we want to be free from all suffering. But he has never promised to keep us free from all suffering. He has never promised to keep us free from death. In fact, he said it's appointed that a man wants to die. It's not according to his will to keep us from making mistakes. And he's not going to keep us from reaping what we sow, the consequences of our mistakes. It's not his will to give us all that we think we should have. It's not his will to make us rich. It's not his will to make us popular and accepted so that we're never hated or never persecuted. In fact, he's told us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Timothy 3:12. And he's discouraged us in regards to riches. Said it's hard, nearly impossible for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. We can know that his will is to discipline us. Hebrews chapter 12, we just studied about that in our adult class, how that he disciplines us And we can know that it is His will that we reap whatever we sow. Those bad mistakes, poor decisions, our love of things of this world, we're going to reap the consequences of those things. We must pray according to His will.
Oh, yes.
Our Lord does work in our behalf. All things together for our good. Keeps us from being tempted above or able to bear. He hears our prayers and He answers according to His will, which is good for us. We want to always keep that in mind. Working according to His purpose and working according to His will is the best there is for us. We might think, well, you know, I'd rather have this. God's will is this, but I'd rather have this. Which is the best for me? His will. That's the best. Always the best. Working according to His purpose. Always the best for me. So I can trust His will. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said before He ascended back to heaven, right before He gave the Great Commission, told the apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Just before that, He said, all authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. He rules over all things. 1 Corinthians 15, or 1 Corinthians 15:27 speaks about the fact that God put all things under His feet, subjected all things to Christ. And the Colossian or an Ephesian letter gave Him to be head over all things to the church. He rules heaven and earth. He can move whatever needs to be made and move to this whole creation for our good, according to His purposes. First Corinthians 15, verse 58, He says, therefore be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Working for the Lord will not be in vain. It will not be useless. So He says we should always abound in it. In Galatians 6 and verse number 9, He says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap. It will be profitable. We must keep on. We mustn't grow weary, He says. Don't become discouraged. He hasn't always promised immediate results. He says, we'll reap if we faint not. If we don't lose that hope, we don't quit trusting Him. If we don't begin to think it won't do any good, He says, we'll reap. But we've got to keep on. Everything requires patience, is one of the quotes in this last month's Reader's Digest. It says, everything requires patience. The egg must be hatched, not smashed. And we might become impatient. And you know, have you ever hatched some chickens? Or one time we hatched some quail. I was putting out some quail for hunting, and we hatched some quail, and you see them begin to peep through. Now they make just a little opening in the egg. And what you want to do, you know, you want to get a hold of that egg and begin to peel it back and help that bird to get out of there. That's not the thing to do. The thing to do is be patient. Sit back, wait for the egg to hatch, take it, let nature take its course. The chick or the bird will be stronger. It'll be able to live once it gets out of there. It needs to do it on its own. It requires patience. And so it is with the will of the Lord. We want immediate gratifications too often. James writes about this and makes a comparison to the farmer. James chapter 5, beginning verse number 7, he says, therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. The farmer, you can't go out there. You know, sometimes when I plant things in my garden, I want to go out there and start digging them up, see if they're going to come up. You know, if you're not careful, you can go along and dig up the whole row to see if they're going to come up. You got to be patient. Let nature take its course. Wait for that first rain and that latter rain. Just before all these rains started that we're having now, you know what I did the day before they started? I watered my garden. Now you got to be patient. Wait for them to come. That's the way it works. And then he says here, you also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren. Yeah, don't begin to lose patience with one another and begin to blame one another for problems and difficult, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke to you in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. God's people have always suffered. They've always been persecuted. But we think today we ought to be different. And we begin to lose hope if we suffer, if we're persecuted or have difficulties. He says, take these prophets as our example. They suffered and they had patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the patience or the perseverance of Job, that could be better translated, and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job suffered many things, didn't he? But in the end, being faithful to the Lord brought its great reward. So we must not give up. We must trust him. And he will reward us and not expect those immediate results. Many Christians have a very pessimistic view, as we've said. I'd like to illustrate this way. But some of us see very little hope in work for the Lord. We look about the world which we live and see our world filled with sin. Satan rules. People are addicted to drugs. They're addicted to evil. People do not believe in the Bible. They do not believe in God. They do not want to listen to you talk to them about these things. They think we are narrow-minded. And so we begin to think, what's the use? Can't convert these people. Can't get them to come to church. No hope. But you know, every problem is either problem or difficulty, or it has a great potential. Let me suggest you look at it another way. Oh yes, people are addicted to sin, to Satan. He rules. They don't want to hear about the Bible, don't want to hear about God's Word. But at the same time, people are destroying themselves because of that type of a lifestyle. People are hurting, and people are looking for help. Some of the greatest professions to become involved in today are social workers, psychiatrists, sociologists, because there's so many people out there looking for help. They've got so many problems because of the lifestyle that they're living. What an opportunity for us to help. We have the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ can turn those lives around. And the psychiatrists, the social workers, and the sociologists, most of what they're giving people comes straight from here. Oh yes, there's some of them that are not, but the basic principles are the same, that they're here. We have the answers. And you know, there's more prospects than we can ever hope to convert. There's so many people out there to speak to, so many people to invite, so many people to try to teach. We can't reach them all. What a great challenge, what a great opportunity that we have. Back in the 1800s, one shoe company here in the U.S. sent a man to Africa to investigate the market for selling shoes over there. And this man came back and he says, "My, that doesn't anybody wear shoes over there. They don't hardly know what they are. We can't. There's no use trying." The second salesman went over and he came back, and the second day after he got there, he phoned back long distance. You know, he said, "Man, it's the greatest opportunity I've ever seen in my life. Says not anybody over here has shoes. Says everybody needs a pair of shoes." And it's true. And they don't like to go around barefooted. They're buying shoes now. Which salesman proved right? The second one. That might even apply to some people in Arkansas. I don't know. They sometimes even wear shoes, don't they? They buy shoes. What opportunity that we have. People are hurting, and we have help for them. We need to get the message to them. There is hope, and God will be with us. We have hope of great things. God's challenging us, you know. He made us for achievement. He said, "Be fruitful, multiply, go forth, replenish the earth, subdue it." we have great potential to subdue, to reach out, help those that are in need. We have a great hope, and God has not deserted us. Let's not be like the children of Israel. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's begotten us, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith. His power working to keep us. Let's not be like the children of Israel. We have hope. There is a reason for hope, and let's go forth with hope and rejoicing in the Lord. But this morning, if you're not a Christian, what hope do you have? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No hope except in Jesus Christ. No hope except keep on rejoicing in that hope unto the end. You're subject to invitation. Will you not come now? While we stand and while we sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for whosoever feast, come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, come whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast, leave every care and worldly strife, come feast upon the love of God, and drink everlasting life. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for whosoever
please pass your tennis cards to the center aisle so they might be collected at this time. Please turn to page number 487. After the song, Brother Jack George will lead us in our closing prayer.
When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. E'en on earth as through a glass, darkly let thy glories pass, make forgiveness feel so sweet,
Make thy Spirit's help so meet. E'en on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe.
Most gracious Father, as we humbly come before thee at this time, we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we've had to assemble and to worship thee. We pray, Father, that our worship has been acceptable. We pray, Father, that we don't lose our hope. We pray, Father, for patience. We pray, Father, that each one that is assembled here this morning will determine to be here for the evening service. Help us, Father, to support and love each other, to encourage each other. Forgive us our sins, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.